Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our study of a statement that the Mormon Church put out recently. It was actually on Wednesday, February 29th, which is a response to a BYU professor by the name of Randy Bott, who made some very open remarks regarding why he felt the priesthood ban that prevented blacks from holding the priesthood prior to 1978 was actually put into play. Of course, the Mormon Church responded very quickly and abruptly, refuting what Mr. Bott had said. However, what we've been trying to get across on these past broadcasts is that Randy Bott really didn't speak out of turn regarding the content of his message. His real sin was speaking at all to the media. That's one reason why I'm sure he got into a lot of trouble. But some of the things that he had said, we can actually find similar comments made by Mormon leaders themselves. But the Mormon Church has come out with this statement saying that they don't know why there was a priesthood ban, that it was based in nothing more than speculation or opinion. And if you've been listening to these past shows, we are demonstrating why this statement is not accurate. Back in 2005, then-President Gordon B. Hinckley, in a talk he gave called The Need for Greater Kindness, and this was in a conference message that he gave. You can find it in the Ensign in the May edition, 2005, page 58. He said, "I remind you that no man who makes disparaging remarks concerning those of another race can consider himself a true disciple of Christ." Now, the problem, of course, is that for the past several days, we have been showing you more and more statements from Mormon leaders that certainly in a 21st century context seem to be just that, disparaging remarks. Now, Gordon Hinckley was probably referring to maybe lay members in the Mormon Church, but how can he do that? If a person who makes disparaging remarks is not a true disciple of Christ, wouldn't that also include Mormon leaders that have made disparaging remarks regarding those of another race? So today we're going to look at some of this, well, what we might call miscellaneous statements made by various Mormon leaders in the past when it came to the seed of Cain, or the black people, as Mormons have described them. Let's start off again with Brigham Young. Of course, Brigham Young gives us a lot of information to go with.
He said on March 8, 1863, it was a conference talk in the Tabernacle, and this is listed in Journal of Discourses, Volume 10, page 110, "Shall I tell you the law of God in regard to the African race? If the white man who belongs to the chosen seed mixes his blood with the seed of Cain, the penalty under the law of God is death on the spot. This will always be so."
Now, you had mentioned before, Eric, that probably a lot of the people who made these comments never thought that there would be a change in this position of the Mormon Church. Now, certainly Brigham Young was white right there at the beginning. But it certainly seems that Brigham Young is saying that when he says this will always be so, that he certainly was not anticipating any type of a change. And he made that very clear, that it wouldn't happen until in the next life, after the millennium, as some leaders have actually said. So he obviously felt that this principle that he just laid down, if you're a white man who's able to hold the priesthood, and you mix your seed with the chosen seed, you mix your blood with the seed of Cain, the penalty under the law of God is death on the spot. That's pretty severe.
Bill, I'd like to also throw another quote out from Brigham Young. This is from our book, Mormonism 101, on page 238. This is what we quote. Brigham Young, who preached that Cain's mark was the flat nose and black skin, taught, quote, "You see some classes of the human family that are black, uncouth, uncomely, disagreeable and low in their habits, wild, and seemingly deprived of nearly all the blessings of the intelligence that is generally bestowed upon mankind." He said that in Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, pages 290 and 291. I mean, we have a lot of quotes that we've quoted all over the place these past shows. But, I mean, these are quotes that very clearly state what the view was of somebody like Brigham Young, who was a very important person in this church and molded many of the principles that are believed today.
I would say Brigham Young was probably the most powerful leader the Mormon church has ever had. He held that position longer than any other leader in its entire church history. Made some very serious statements regarding the confidence he had in the things that he taught. Everything he said was considered to be scripture. That was his opinion of his own teachings. Mm-hmm. John Taylor, the third president, became president after Brigham Young died, said this, "And after the flood, we are told that the curse that had been pronounced upon Cain was continued through Ham's wife, as he had married a wife of that seed. And why did it pass through the flood? Because it was necessary that the devil should have a representation upon the earth as well as God." This can be found in the Journal of Discourses, volume 22, page 304, a statement that he made on August 28, 1881. It was also repeated in Latter-day Prophets Speak, Selections from the Sermons and Writings of Church Presidents, page 157, and the editor of that book was Daniel Ludlow. Now, you would think, wow, that's bad enough that he said it once. But no, John Taylor actually said it again about a year later on October 29th, 1882. This can be found in Journal of Discourses, volume 23, page 336. He says, "Why is it, in fact, that we should have a devil? Why did not the Lord kill him long ago? Because he could not do without him. He needed the devil and a great many of those who do his bidding just to keep men straight, that we may learn to place our dependence upon God and trust in him, and to observe his laws and keep his commandments. When he destroyed the inhabitants of the antediluvian world, he suffered a descendant of Cain to come through the flood in order that he might be properly represented upon the earth."
You can't make this stuff up.
No, that's for sure. You cannot make this stuff up. Now, I'm just wondering, would Gordon Hinckley consider that a disparaging remark? Would he? I would think he would.
Bill, in your book, In Their Own Words, you have listed pages of these quotes, and we're getting many of them from there. But, I mean, again, we can't make this up. These are many different kinds of leaders before 1978 who were saying these things, who were making these disparaging remarks. And it wasn't just we're naming some big people here, mm-hmm. but it was a number of apostles in the 70s and others who were saying the same kind of things. This is what 10th President Joseph Fielding Smith said in The Way to Perfection, page 101, "Not only was Cain called upon to suffer, but because of his wickedness, he became the father of an inferior race. A curse was placed upon him, and that curse has been continued through his lineage and must do so while time endures."
While time endures.
Yes, that's for the rest of
Notice
time.
Notice these phrases, folks.
Yeah. "Millions of souls have come into the world cursed with a black skin and have been denied the privilege of priesthood and the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. These are the descendants of Cain. Moreover, they have been made to feel their inferiority and have been separated from the rest of mankind from the beginning." Wow.
Now, what's fascinating about that statement is he refutes that statement in his book, Answers to Gospel Questions, volume 4, page 170. This is what the same man that Eric just quoted, the same man, this is what he says in that book. He says, "The Latter-day Saints, so commonly called Mormons, have no animosity towards the Negro, neither have they described him as belonging to an inferior race." He's the same guy that said that.
Yes.
He's the one that said that. "Because of his wickedness, he became the father of an inferior race." The same Joseph Fielding Smith then comes around and says, no Latter-day Saint, commonly called Mormons, have described him as belonging to an inferior race.
Well, it sounds almost like he had talked to the PR department and they said, you know, we're getting criticism of this, and so I better come back and say that.
Perhaps the same PR department or lawyers that probably put this February statement together.
And who would have been able to have found this without the computer? I mean, back then you would have had to have read everything and then remembered everything. Mm-hmm. And so you'd be scratching your head reading this book, volume 4, page 170 of Answers to Gospel Questions, and say, well, I guess maybe he's right, because I can't. You're not going to be able to go back and find that quote. But today we can just do a couple of words and search this and find out for sure what is up here.
Let's end with another statement from Mark Peterson, who was a Mormon apostle. He gave a speech in 1954 called "Race Problems as They Affect the Church." A horrible, horrible speech. One that I'm sure a lot of Latter-day Saints wish would just go away. But this is what Mark Peterson said on page 17 of that speech.
In spite of all he did in the preexistent life, the Lord is willing, if the Negro accepts the gospel with real, sincere faith and is really converted, to give him the blessing of baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost. If that Negro is faithful all his days, he can and will enter the celestial kingdom. He will go there as a servant, but he will get a celestial resurrection. He will get a place in the celestial glory. He will not go then with even the honorable men of the earth to the terrestrial glory, nor with the ones spoken of as being without law.
He will go there as a servant.
And now we have to explain a little bit what the celestial is all about. What's he talking about, Bill?
Well, basically in the celestial kingdom, there are supposed to be three levels. The problem, of course, is not there's not a lot that is talked about regarding the second and third level. Most Mormons only are wanting to go to the top level, known as the Church of the Firstborn. It's been said by some that you can get into the celestial kingdom, but you can go in there as an angel that would serve others. You would not become a god. This must be what Mark E. Peterson might be alluding to, but still, I don't know of any doctrinal position that he could really point to in this. Now, when he makes this statement, he will go there as a servant, that's not uncommon as far as what other leaders have said, because they have intimated that even though they could get into the celestial kingdom, they would not have all the privileges of everybody else, or as the privileges as everyone else would have. So there would still be a type of segregation. There would be still a type of caste system even within the celestial kingdom. Still, to even say something like this regarding our history of slavery and such, the history of the world, not just America, the history of the world when it comes to slavery, to give the impression that a person will go as a servant, it almost sounds like slavery revisited. Now, I'm certain that Mormon apologists would object to that kind of analogy, but if you're not going to be held in the same level as everybody else, what does that tell you? They are still considering them to be somehow inferior to everyone else who was allowed to get into the celestial kingdom.
And Mormons don't believe that perhaps today, and we understand that.
And we should make that clear. We're not saying that Mormons today are basically a racist church. I'm not saying that at all. But there were certainly some racist comments that were made in its past that cannot be overlooked.
And it can't be taken away. These are factual historical statements we're reading.
And you certainly can't take them away by merely classifying this teaching as folklore speculation. That is just wrong, pure and simple.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. When trying to understand the doctrines of our Latter-day Saint friends, family members, and co-workers, it can be very difficult to know what to believe. In his resource titled, In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations, Mormonism Research Ministry's Bill McKeever compiles some of the very best Mormon quotations that will help you better understand what LDS leaders and scholars have said on such issues as atonement, exaltation, and pre-existence. Written in an encyclopedic format, In Their Own Words provides quotes on literally dozens of issues, alphabetically listed for quick reference that can be found in a matter of seconds. No more wondering what Mormonism's leaders have said on any topic, and this resource is available in both book format as well as on CD disc. Just load the PDF file onto your computer and you're ready to do valuable research. These are the very best quotes that Mormonism Research Ministry uses on a regular basis. In Their Own Words is available now at mrm.org. Again, mrm.org. Get it today.